decided that man had finally gotten to a spot where they had come so far and that they no longer needed God. So the scientists picked one of them to be the one to go and tell God that we're done, we don't need him any longer. So the scientist that got picked to do that walks up to God and he says, God, we've decided, you know, that we no longer need you, that we feel like that with our advances in technology and all the research that we've done, that we've gotten to a point that we can clone people, we can do many miraculous things, and so why don't you go and get lost, get your rest? And God is listening to him very patiently, and he's very kindly responds to the man. And after the scientist was done talking, God says, very well, how about this? Let's say we have a man-making contest. And to which the scientist replied, great, yeah, let's do it, let's do it. And God added, now, we're going to do this just like I did back in the old days with Adam. And so the scientist said, sure, no problem. And he bends down to grab himself some dirt. And God says, no, 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 no. You got to get your own dirt for that. Okay? Today, we're going to continue in our creation series. Like I said, I don't know how many weeks this will go. We're just going to walk through each day. I think there's principles. There's truths that we can learn from those days. Some of them are very clear. Some of them will be maybe longer. It might take us a couple sermons to get through. Some of them, like today, might be shorter and less direct of a, where are we going to, what are we going to learn from how he formed the sky, right? But there's going to be, there's powerful truths in that creation story. They're fun to read through, you know, the beginnings of mankind and how, you know, all the different things that to do with animals. We all love animals and we all love plants and we all, you know, just studying how things were created is fun to do and we can learn a lot. Last week, we talked about God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1. Okay, and that day continued with, let there be light. He creates light, and then he separated the light from the darkness. And that was our spiritual truth that day, is that we need to separate ourselves from darkness. When we've gone into the light, God is the light, Jesus is the light, and we need to get away from the darkness. Okay, it's a powerful truth and one that we can live out each and every day. Today, I want to look at day 2 and what we can learn from that. So it's found in Genesis 1, chapter or verse 6. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. Chapter 1 is obviously the first one. So you're probably on page 10, however much introduction and direction your Bibles give before Genesis. But Genesis is the very first book. Genesis 1 verse 6 goes like this. And God said, let there be a vault, an expanse, a firmament, or the different ways by the scriptures will describe it, between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Verse 8, your Bible may say he called the vault heaven, and we'll kind of talk about what that means. So this day of creation, some would say, well, he didn't actually create anything on this day. The waters were there. He separates them, and nothing's really created. But there's some important truths when we look at what did God do? What's this part of creation? Where is this water that's he's separated out into the sky, into the heavens out there? There's not another body of water out there. Like, what's this mean? So we're going to dive into that today and learn something really powerful. It takes a little bit of research to figure out what these waters are. I think we know, okay, the earth is, what, 70% water. We can see it. We swim in it. We drink from it. We use, you know, we can observe. We know that water, okay? But God has separated from that water, and we want to learn where this other water has gone. So I've come today armed with Google and some amazing websites that explain it well. Answers in Genesis is one that if you have never heard of that website, I go to it even when I'm not talking about creation. It's basically biblical Christian scientists that study and research and any sort of scientific question you may have. You might wonder, what's the Bible say about this? How did, you know, did dinosaurs exist? Where did they, you know, die? Where did they go extinct? Whatever. So they have all those fun. They have a kids section to their website. And so anyway, I've done a lot of research and mainly through Answers in Genesis, but there's some others too. In order to know what this expanse or vault or firmament of water was, let's go back at look back at day one. So God created the earth, but verse 2 states that it was without form, it's empty, it's meaning that it's a ball or clump of water, very large, very big, not just a tiny little thing I can hold in my hand. But he created this earth, but it was formless and void. And that's those words are better rendered as unformed or unfilled. And over the following days of the creation week, God works through the creation to shape the earth, to fill the earth, and to make it able to sustain life. And this includes the work of day two. Notice that initially there was darkness over the deep. The word deep here refers to deep bodies of water. Large amounts of water. The earth is covered in it, and obviously we don't know at that time how much water, but more water than there is now on earth was there. And the importance of water in creation is echoed elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 136, verse 6 says to him, to God, who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then in the New Testament, towards the end, 2 Peter 3:5, Peter says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So these apostles have studied Genesis and all the early books of the Bible, and they've done their research of this, and they're proclaiming, they're hearing inspired by God. God's telling them this is how it happened, and they're writing it out that the earth was formed out of water and by water. So water has a crucial part to the creation story and how we can survive on this planet. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. And it's a very amazing and incredible thing. On day two of creation, it suited God's purpose to divide these waters that were on the earth, to divide them into two, with the expanse being in between the two waters. As I stated earlier, it's easy to understand the waters that are left here on earth. We can see them, okay? But where God separated the other waters to is a little bit harder to understand. For centuries and close to 2,000 years before the time of Christ even, there was a theory that began with the Greeks, like I talked about in Acts 17, they've been, saying they're one of the early smart people that researched stuff and had developed theories, right? And so in their cosmology, the study of the universe in the country of Egypt, in that area, they believe that there was a hard spherical earth at the center of a even obviously bigger, a very hard, transparent celestial sphere to which the astronomical bodies were attached. The sun, moon, stars, all were attached to this hard sphere outside of Earth. Basically, they thought that far off into outer space, there's a hard shell of water that encompassed and it was firm. It was a protective barrier. The sun was set in it. The moon was set in it. All the stars that we would see, that basically when you look up, like we were in a globe and we're looking up at the outer shell of the globe is kind of that belief. So when biblical scholars throughout the centuries, when they would translate the Hebrew of Genesis, so when they're looking at the Bible, how do we translate this to our language? What's the author trying to say? Well, they're looking at it from what their modern day scholars would believe is how the earth is. And so they were viewing from the eyes of this Greek belief. So some translations of the Bible will use the word firmament, meaning that these waters that God separated into the heavens were a hard sphere. As our technology grows and our ability to research these things, and we're putting people, you know, far out into space, telescopes far out into space, and we're sending things out to research, okay, creation scientists are finding out that this theory is not accurate. And that biblical scholars in the past 100 years have also used the advances in technology to be able to better understand the Hebrew language, what Moses was writing, what God was teaching us, was laying out what the historical accurate story was. So a little side note that too often we read scripture with our culture, with our view, our worldview in mind. And this Bible is the same one that the little kids in Africa, in Asia, South America, okay, the old people there, wherever they're living, whatever's going on in their life, the gospel has to be for them too. Okay, and a lot of times we in America, we think, well, we're better than everybody else. No, not you, of course, but the other people. You know. But sometimes when we teach and when we think, well, this is what God is meaning, that he is going to, you know, whatever the teaching would be, we have to be really careful not to look at what our viewpoint is and interpret or translate scripture that way. We need to look at scripture, translate it to the best that we can, obviously through different language barriers and thousands of years. But we can, now we have a lot of that technology that we're able to know closer to what the original intent of the author was. And then we need to live our life and adjust our life to that. That's what God is teaching us. Okay, so back to our topic. So instead of a firmament out there indicating that these waters are a hard canopy surrounding our planet, a better definition of the word is expanse, meaning that the waters were separated from Earth, from this planet, and they were stretched out and moved into more of a vapor barrier than a liquid, but it still surrounds our planet. And so we are getting to the good stuff here. Another word throughout the creation account and used in scripture a lot is heaven or the heavens. So looking at the creation account again in verse 6, God says, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven or sky. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Is this the heaven that God has created for us to live eternally in, that his throne is on and he's reigning there? No, that heaven is out there. It's very real. We'll talk about that in a second. But these skies out there can be referred to as the heavens as well. And we're going to define what those are. Paul confuses us even more, or we should say clarifies even more. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, he's writing and he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he goes on with his teaching. And so we think through, like, oh, so there's three heavens? Like, what do I got to do to make it to the first heaven? And then there's, like, the third heaven for the best people out there. And, like, how do I get up there? Like, what's this all about? Okay? So it kind of can confuse us when we're reading through Paul. But a good understanding of it is like this. The word heaven is used often to describe the sky, the outer space where the galaxies are. It's amazing. Our telescopes keep growing and we keep making them better and seeing more. And then, like, whoa, there's another galaxy out there. Like our creation, God is continually creating and we're continually discovering more. And I don't know what percentage, that's up to the scientists to debate, like what percentage of our universe have we actually discovered, because we keep going further and we keep finding more that we never knew existed. It's awesome. So when Paul refers to the first two heavens, he has studied the Genesis account and he understands them to be part of this planet's creation. The first heaven or sky, everyone, all the scientists agree on, is the atmosphere that's very near to the surface of the earth. This is what the expanse or the fermentation or the vault is in verse 6 that separates the waters. It's where the birds can fly, planes can, we can fly up there. You know, we have a certain amount. There's a limit. We're going to talk about that too. There's a limit to where, how far out there we can go. But that's the atmosphere is what surrounds us to be able for us to have life and to sustain life. This atmosphere keeps oxygen in, and it protects us from the elements outside of our little tiny space. I'll throw this in. If you've never watched Louis Giglio, I forget the name of it, but Our God, Awesome God, How Great Is Our God, that one. Louis Giglio, How Great Is Our God, does an amazing illustration of how small we are. And we think we're the center, you know, of our God, like our Earth is the best, like we're the only, you know, the only planet that has life, so we're the greatest. But when we look out, we're really just really teeny tiny small. There's a picture of called the pale blue dot, where an astronaut is way off in, you know, the Hubble space station, and he kind of turns and takes a picture, and you see the blue sky, and there's a little teeny tiny dot. That's Earth. And among all the galaxies, the Milky Way, all it's so incredible what God has created. So the conclusion of this second heaven, what Genesis 1:7 says is waters above the expanse, is still kind of up for debate. God moved this water away from Earth, past the atmosphere that we can kind of know and understand, and out there somewhere is this other barrier of water. Most creation scientists believe that it's actually surrounding our entire universe, and we can't even get out there yet. We're going to keep making telescopes and trying to get to discover what's out there. Many scientists believe that this water is an edge to the universe. It's not a liquid state, like you won't go there and land in water or hit a wall and whatever. We don't know what would happen, but it's probably a vapor, a gas type shell surrounding God's amazing creation. Someday, if we ever get good enough, we might be able to figure out what exactly is at the edge of our universe, what exactly is this water that God separated and sent out. But what we know and what we're learning continues to be greater, better, more incredible, and it's powerful to see how God uses these things, these waters, to protect his creation. He has a purpose to them, right? So the spiritual truth that I pull from this second day of creation is from what we can learn about this first heaven, this atmosphere, this first sky. It's powerful to think about. Excuse me, I apologize, keep drinking. You see, as only God knows, for life to be able to be sustained on this planet, he had to create a certain environmental habitat that this planet would not only be the only thing in his universe. And all the scientific laws, all the rules that have to be in place for all the planets to stay out there and all the sun, to rotate around and the earth to spin and the moon all these laws that we're studying, God put those in place in order for our little earth and the life that he wanted to create on it would be able to sustain it. No other life has been found on any other planet. All the laws that he had to put into place to be able to hang our earth and hang our planets and our Milky Way and our other galaxy. I'm not a science expert, but all of those things, God didn't just say, okay, let's put this here and be done with it and let humans live. Okay, he had a purpose. He's creative, he's artistic, it's very powerful to observe his creation. God desired mankind. He created this atmosphere to be able to surround the earth, and without it, we cannot live if that atmosphere were to ever go away. And we... depending on whatever scientists or environmentalists, there's parts of it that might be being destroyed. It might be part of the end time events when the earth gets a new earth, a new heavens, but we're not going to get into all that. But the atmosphere has to be there in order for us to live. It's about 62 miles off the earth's surface. If you were able to just fly straight out there, it's only... it's like the driving to Devil's Lake, okay? But the scenery and our oxygen and everything, we can survive going 60 miles north, okay? But if we go 60 miles out, okay, towards the outer space, we're not going to survive very long, okay? At about 5 miles of altitude, there's insufficient oxygen in the air to sustain human life. When you're in an airplane, you can feel how they have to, do all the different things to be able to keep us alive in that airplane. When you go further out into space and they have to wear their astronaut suit, okay? If anything happens, they're toast, they're gone, right? At around 12 miles outside, 12 miles off of Earth, your blood will begin boiling, okay? Unless you're in that pressurized environment. So this atmosphere provides the exact things that we need to live. Not only does it contain the oxygen that we need, it also holds the right mixture of nitrogen, carbon dioxide, other greenhouse gases, they call them. It also, this atmosphere protects us from the harmful ultraviolet solar radiation. I don't know if you know how big the sun is, but it's millions times bigger than our Earth, okay? And if that barrier wasn't there, we'd be burned to death. The radiation would just wipe us out. It creates the pressure. The atmosphere creates the pressure with which the liquid water that's on the Earth would not be able to exist on this planet's surface. It keeps the planet warm enough to sustain life. You realize, like, when you get a temperature of 105, the doctors really don't like that. You can't really survive much above that. Okay, so we have, and the opposite too, you can't, you know, if you went to 50 degrees in your body, you probably wouldn't survive that. And so the atmosphere keeps our Earth at just the right temperature that other planets don't have that ability. Even the rotation of the Earth, the degrees that the Earth is tilted, and how all of the orbiting works is awe-inspiring. I can't get into all of that. But with all of that being said, all of the scientific stuff I've just gone through, I hope you found it interesting. What can we learn about God? Is God a detail-oriented person or being? Yes. Okay? He didn't just drop us here and let's see how what happens. Okay? No, he understands. He knows. He wrote the laws of gravity and all of those things. What we can learn is that the God of this universe, the creator of all things, everything, he's our protector, he's our provider, if we will dwell with him. I love the verse in Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by him all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It's like he had his arms wrapped around Earth and holding it all together. Oh, maybe that's what the atmosphere is. Oh, bing, figuring it out, putting these together, the spiritual truth that God holds us together. Paul, I already talked about Acts 17, "For in him we live and move and we have our being." Psalm 32:7, David says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble, and you surround me with songs of deliverance." David writes this psalm with confidence that God will protect him, all right? That God will hold him, that he'll set him free from the things that may try to come against him, all right? A great lesson is taught in Psalm 91. Kind of where we're going to sit for a few more minutes if you want to turn there. Psalms is in the kind of the middle of your Bible. It's the biggest book. There's hundreds of chapters. We're going to look at Psalm 91 if you want to turn there. We aren't sure who wrote this psalm. David obviously wrote a lot of them. Solomon did some. But Moses wrote Psalm 90. And we tend to think that he's also the author or the singer of Psalm 91. Okay. Some of you may recognize this verse. Very powerful. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Powerful. A lot of scholars have attributed this to Moses because how he writes Psalm 90, some of the similar phrases he uses, the style of writing, but especially this phrase, "shelter of the Most High. Your Bible may say the secret place of the Most High. This is really key to our message today. If Moses is writing this, he has a unique perspective. If you remember, God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. They were in captivity. The Israelites had grown from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're millions of people. They're growing under captivity. Pharaoh is threatened by the amount of them. They could turn on us. We should, you know, take control of this situation. Moses pleads for them. God delivers them using Moses and Aaron and other leaders. Okay, so they get through the Red Sea when there was the parting of the Red Sea. That story is kind of where we're at. And Moses is in the wilderness of that country land. And God meets with him in a powerful way on Mount Sinai, gives the Ten Commandments, but really gives a long, most of Exodus is about how they're to live, how they're to worship God. Very detailed. If you love details and recipes, and if you're an engineer and like blueprints, okay, God lays out all of this. And he's telling Moses how they're to worship God, how they're to live. And he creates this new covenant with Moses, this law, and again, like I just said, of how they're to live and worship him. We're not going to get into all of those, that it's a good study, but one in particular is really relates to this phrase, the shelter or the secret place of the Most High. And that's when you read about the tabernacle, the tent where they would worship. I think I have a picture of it on the next slide, probably. Yeah. So a lot of Exodus is how Moses and the men that God would appoint were to create all of that, down to the detail of use blue, use red, make it out of acacia wood. They're, you know, how to, I mean, it's really detailed. It's powerful stuff. But what I want to point out is in this tent, in this tabernacle where all the people, they would go periodically and they would worship, okay, in this, you know, for lack of a better description, kind of the lobby of the tent or tabernacle, they would bring their offerings, they would bring their worship, they would spend times in prayer throughout the year. That was their church. They would come to church. We need to pray. We need to be in church, okay? But then there's this room that you can see on this end of the tent and this curtain. I mean, the curtains are 30 feet tall. In that room, it's called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Only the priest was allowed to go in there, and it was only for one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, and he was going in there to bring all of the sins of the, he's representing all of the people there, and he's coming to meet with God, okay? And God, the Spirit of God would be there in a powerful way. It's an awesome thing to study and learn about. It symbolized that the Spirit of God was with them, and he's in that place. God would meet them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that would lead them around, okay? And the Holy Spirit would come into that room, the holy place, the most holy place. So Moses, if he's writing this Psalm 91, he would have experienced this powerful truth that whoever will dwell in that secret place of the Most High God, if you would dwell there, you would abide in the shadow of the Almighty, that God would hold you, you could dwell there. A powerful truth that God would be with you. God is always there. He's protecting. He's hedging around you. He's surrounding you. This the phrase, the shadow of the Almighty, it implies this nearness to God. You can't be in the shadow of someone if you're 10 feet away, right? You got to be near the person to be in their shadow. Charles Spurgeon wrote, every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary like that. And the mercy seat was part of that. Yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times, and they enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. We want to be there. We want to dwell with God. And we want to abide in Him. Verse 2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In order to dwell, in order to abide with God, okay, we must declare that God is our refuge, that God is our shelter, that God is our fortress. The one who lives intimately with God knows the greatness of His protection. God Himself becomes like a mighty refuge and fortress for the believer. One commentary said, have you ever said definitely, O Lord, you are my refuge? Fleeing from all other, have you sheltered in Him from the windy storm and the tempest, from the harrow by day and the pestilence by night, from man and from devil? You must avow it. Do not only think it, but say it. Declare it in your life. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. The worship team will come. We'll wrap up. Too often, as I'm thinking on this, too often we run to God, our shelter, our protector, when the storm's coming and it's something that we can't handle. Oh, I need God now. And I got to run to Him now. Much like we, if we've ever been caught in a rainstorm, we might run into the convenience store, or we might take shelter at the park under their little picnic shelters, right? We might run to, you know, an overhang, and we're just going to wait out the storm right here. But then when the storm passes, we go back to whatever we're doing and kind of doing things on our own. But Moses is imploring us to dwell in the shelter, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. And then we will be able to abide, remain, live in the shadow of Him, in His shadow. We must always stay in the shelter of God, abiding with Him. Jesus taught this in John 15, verse 5. He's teaching, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, another word there is abide. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and it withers. Picture yourself. Why don't you stand? We're going to close in prayer. I can smell the food's ready. So, if you can picture yourself connected to God, much like a branch connected to a vine, hey, the fruit can't grow on that vine unless it's connected, right? That when the branches fall off of the tree or fall off of the vine, they don't live on their own, right? They wither away, they die, okay? That's the principle that we're learning today, okay? Like this atmosphere that God created around earth to be able to sustain life, God. His hands are our atmosphere. He wants to surround us. He wants to hold us. He wants to shelter us in his wings, as one of the Psalms was saying earlier. Okay? We must constantly be with God. We must meet with him daily. Not when we are falling apart and absolutely have nowhere else to turn, then I'm going to turn to God. We must abide with him. We must meet with him. Okay? That's praying every morning. Or I'm more of a night person, pray at night. Okay? Pray throughout your day. Reading the word. I already mentioned the stuff on the toolbox back there. There's so many resources. There's people that would love to pray with you. You could talk to a friend. I just need prayer today. Meet with God every single day. Picture that tabernacle, that church, okay? We want to be on the inside, on that holy place, and we want to abide in that shelter. Okay, and in all the storms, all the things, Psalm 91 will continue with that. All the different things that could go wrong in life, they're still going to come, and we're protected by God. And he's going to bless and keep us. So Heavenly Father, God, we love you, Lord. We praise you for this truth, God, that just like the atmosphere that we learned you created with a purpose, you created us with a purpose of relationship with you, Lord. And you protect us. We have shelter under your wings. We have shelter under the Most High God. Help us to remain. Help us to dwell in that secret place, in that shelter, Lord. If there's people today, we've never made that declaration that you are our refuge, that you are a shelter, that we want to stay in you, want to dwell in you. God, help us to make that declaration today, this morning, right now. God, and maybe this is just a reminder to others that, man, the storms of life have come and we felt like, man, we're sitting out and we're just exposed to it. Help us to get back in, get back under that shelter today, God. That we know that you're with us. You didn't push us out of there. You didn't break down the shelter. You're there. You're there. And we need to come back to you. Help us today, God. Congregation, I'd love to pray with you if you'd like to come for prayer. Let's close with this chorus. Come forward if you would like prayer.